I want to take as my text this morning that reading from James. This is the fifth and last chapter, so next week we won't be preaching from James. But we have been, I think, in the first, well, all of those, maybe the last 5 weeks. But I want to take a portion of that text, in fact, the first part of it, James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. And if you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1202. James chapter 5 and beginning at verse 13. What a child like us to read again. Verses 13 through 18, James chapter 5, in which the apostle writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." This morning, I want to talk about using your tongue for good. Using your tongue for good. Now, interestingly enough, and if you were here a couple of Sundays back, you'll remember this, that in chapter 3, James didn't have very much good to say about the tongue. In fact, in James chapter 3, and just the portion of that passage that we expounded a few weeks back, James chapter 3, and beginning at verse 5, and James says, "And so the tongue is a small member," that is, a member of the body, "and yet it boasts great things, and how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell." But here, in today's text, James talks about us using our tongues for good. In particular, James highlights three good things, that we do or that we can do with the tongue, namely confession, praise, and prayer. Confession, praise, and prayer. Three things that we do or can do with the tongue. Indeed, notice again, beginning at verse 13. "If any among you's suffering, let him pray. And if anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise." And so that's one of the things that we can do with our tongue. We can sing praise, which then begs the question, and sing praise to who? Well, of course, what James is talking about is singing praise to God. And this, James says, is a thing to do when things are going well. Are you cheerful? Are you happy? Then sing praise to God. And you do that sometimes. Well, how are things going? Well, things are going well. Praise the Lord. And that which lies behind praise to God when things are going well is a thankful heart. Anne Lamott, in her book Traveling Mercy, says that these are two of her best prayers. And the first is, "Help me, help me, help me." That's her first prayer. And her second best prayer is, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And thank you, thank you, thank you is a praise to God and the expression of a thankful heart. And praise to God from a thankful heart is not only a proper response or the proper thing to do when God is blessing us, it's also an empowering thing. And you might not think about this, but it is. In fact, Brené Brown, in her Netflix special called A Call to Courage, noted that one of the, and I'm quoting her, one of the common characteristics present in all resilient people, that is people that you can't stop no matter what happens, regardless of their age or sex or economic standing, one of the common characteristics present in all resilient people is the practice of gratitude. Resilient people are thankful people. As someone else has said, gratitude is the fruit that makes everything else taste sweet. Or something I heard Chuck Swindoll once say, gratitude puts steel in your bones. And so one of the things that we can do with our tongue is sing praise to God with a thankful heart. Secondly, there's prayer. Indeed, notice again, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? That is, suffering some sort of trouble or misfortune. And if that's the case, in fact, you may have come in here today with such a thing on your heart. And it happens to all of us, doesn't it? If this is the case, James says, well, pray. Verse 13, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. That is to say, don't go it alone, but share it with God. Indeed, the Apostle Paul famously said in another place, writing to the believers at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. God doesn't want you worrying, even when trouble strikes. Don't be anxious about anything. This is the Apostle Paul writing while under house arrest and waiting to go on trial before the Emperor of Rome, not knowing what his fate will actually be. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. And there's thanksgiving again. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's prayer. Lord, here's where I am, and this is what I need. I just lost my job. I don't know if my wife and I are going to make it, or my husband and I don't know. One of my children is just, we've tried to raise him best we could, and we just don't know what to do with him anymore. And on and on and on it might go. Or you went to the doctor for your annual checkup, only to find the worst news could possibly be delivered to you. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And notice the promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's prayer. And the promise of God that results from it. And so James says, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. And James continues, verse 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, that is the church leaders, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And now, of course, as many of you know, in the ancient world, olive oil was used as a medicine. But here James is saying that the praying and the anointing is done in the name of the Lord. And in the scriptures, anointing customarily signifies much more than just the application of a medicine. Indeed, in the scriptures, anointing customarily signifies the power and presence of God. In fact, you remember Jesus' famous presentation in his hometown. And he went to synagogue, as was his custom. And the scroll attendant handed him the scroll of Isaiah. And Jesus opened it to the, what we know as the 61st chapter, and Jesus read it. In fact, he would say after he read the entire passage, and this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, which is to say this scripture that the prophet wrote is about me. And this is what he said, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. The anointing. And pray and anoint in the name of the Lord. Or Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 in Peter's famous speech to those who had gathered in the home of Cornelius. And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, what? With the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. As is evidenced by his anointing with the Holy Spirit. Or 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, and beginning at verse 21, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. He unites us and establishes us together and has anointed us. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts. Interestingly enough, this is exactly the same sort of language that's used during the anointing with oil at a baptism. In fact, not so very long from now, you'll be able to witness it. And this is what the priest says as he takes the chrism, the oil, and makes the sign of the cross on the candidate's forehead and says, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. And so James says in verse 14, and if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders or the church leaders and let them pray over that sick person, anointing that person with oil in the name of the Lord. It's almost like an invocation itself, and certainly a sacramental act. Come on this person, Lord. Be the anointing that saves both physically and spiritually and emotionally. Indeed, as a priest myself, when I'm made aware that somebody's sick and I'm allowed to visit, not everybody wants a visit, by the way, but if I'm allowed to visit, I pray and I anoint them. In fact, I carry it with me everywhere I go. This is called an oil stock. And there is oil infirmum in here. It's provided through the ministry of the bishop. And when I go, I make the sign of the cross on the forehead and anoint them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. And I've anointed some of you in the gathering space because you came and you said, this is going on in my life. And I said, let's pray. In fact, the last time that happened, although I didn't anoint anybody, because we were praying for somebody that's in Colorado. So that was a bit of, you know. But somebody was telling us about this person that had been in a terrible car accident. And there were the three of us standing there, and I said, well, let's pray. And then I asked the other party, let's pray. And we prayed. By the way, I found out that the man whom we, it was a terrible accident, that the man that we were so concerned about is doing fine, and his wife is on the mend. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Indeed, notice what James says in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then he continues in verse 15, and the prayer of faith The prayer of faith, that's the faith of the one praying. Or as Peterson puts it in the message, the believing prayer. By the way, years ago, and I don't know why people did this, but I picked up on it because it was happening in my religious community. And it was always like everybody was like trying to protect the character of God. So the prayer would go like this. Well, we're praying for so-and-so, and something has happened, and we'll say, well, Lord, now if it's your will to heal them, I don't pray that way. God's going to do what God's going to do. I don't need to run blocker for God. So I pray for the thing, and I leave the results with God. You have cancer? I'm praying for your healing. And if you have me to the hospital, I'll pray that prayer and I'll anoint you. Because I believe he can do it. Amen? Now what he does, you know, he doesn't ask me I'm not running his office. I'm not his secretary. I'm just one of the pipsqueaks he's got running around praying and anointing. And I'm happy to do it. In fact, we were using the reference with the men yesterday. We're just under rowers, man. We're just making this ship move. It's the captain who's telling us where the ship goes. And the prayer of faith, or as Peterson puts it, the believing prayer, will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Or as Peterson puts it, then Jesus will put him back on his feet. Because sick people customarily are lying down. And it's the Lord who does it. Norman Geisler, who was a professor of mine back in the 1980s, wrote a book years ago, God rest his soul, called Signs and Wonders. But he wrote this, quote, "Doctors are the first to admit that they don't heal anybody. The doctor can set a bone, but it's God who causes it to grow back together again." And you say, well, that's nature. Well, who do you suppose is back of that? He's the creator of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who brings it back together. And so James says, verse 14, if is any among you sick, then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now the assumption, and we're going to get to that, the assumption is confession, because that's the order. You confess, and you're forgiven. But what about this? And if he sinned, and what does that have to do with being sick? Well, it might have something to do with it, or not. You know why I say that? Because that's what Jesus says. In fact, he made it very convenient for us by putting it in one particular gospel, Gospel of John. And so in chapter 5, after raising a man who had been lame for so many years, I want to say it was 38 years, Jesus said, you want to be healed? And he made some excuse. He said, take up your pallet and walk. And then later he saw him in the temple and he said this. Afterwards, as John is narrating, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So in that case, there's a connection. But then in the 9th chapter of John, we read this, and beginning at verse 1, and Jesus saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. Had nothing to do with sin. He was just going to be an object lesson. For the one who said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, and I give sight to those who live in darkness. and let me show you that I am. And the man received his sight. And still, John says, and the prayer of faith, verse 15, will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Which brings us then finally to confession. Praise, prayer, confession. Indeed, notice what James says, verse 16. Therefore, since this is true, confess your sins. Why? Because confession leads to forgiveness. What did John write in his letter? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, homologeo means to say the same thing that God would say about it. Literally means to say the same thing. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to wash us of all unrighteousness. But the cleansing and the washing and the word forgiveness means release. The release of the guilt and the release of the burden that might put upon your mind and your heart only comes after confession. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately. And Linda, she's got an, I don't know, she's watching this guy he's keeping track of how many evangelical preachers in Dallas are falling in the year 2024. And I think he's up to 9. In fact, I've been familiar with a couple of them and familiar with the one just a week or so ago. It comes to his elder board because of his particular ecclesiology. He says, I'm having an affair with another woman. I told the men the other day, I said, if I ever committed adultery, the first thing I would do is go tell my wife, because I couldn't bear the strain of that burden, knowing this awful thing that I had done and pretending as if it never happened. Confession. You're afraid of it. But it's powerful. Indeed, David Taylor, who used to be a member here and professor at the Fuller Seminary, in his book, Open and Unafraid, The Psalms as a Guide for Life, wrote this, confession is a chance to be free from the secrets that distort and oppress us. Or the old recovery adage, you know. Maybe some of you are in recovery. It's a great one. You are only as sick as the secret you keep. What a powerful statement. Or someone else has said, if you won't talk about it, you can't be delivered from it. That's the power of confession. And people who are in recovery, they're experts at this. Here all this time living in shame and then being brought to the bottom where they don't even know whether they're going to be able to live another day. And they say, what's the point anymore? And so they just start telling the truth as they're directed by, you know, someone leading them in a recovery group or something. And all of a sudden, I didn't know I could ever be so free until they just become sort of addicted to confession. Because it's so liberating. And some of you have stuff on you, and you know how bound up you are. I would tell you to go to somebody that you can trust and tell them about it. You probably can't trust everybody, especially with it. You know, everybody's doing this. Next thing you know, it's on their homepage or whatever you call that, page, book page. What's that called? Book something. Facebook. You can see how much agility I have in the social media area. If you won't talk about it, you can't be delivered from it. And so James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And Peterson adds, both inside and out. I think that's just exactly right, because there seems to be sort of a parallel between the forgiveness and the healing. In fact, when I'm reading the Gospels, and in fact, I'm reading a chapter from the Gospels every day, because I'm reading four chapters a day from the Old Testament, the Gospels, Psalms and Proverbs, and the writings and the history of the apostles. I'm reading them all the time, and I come to these healing stories, and I just stop and I pray and say, Lord, heal me. I want to be whole. This last week, heal me in my mind and in my body and my soul and my spirit. I want to be whole, Lord. Make me whole. Rid me of this worry about one other thing or some this or that. Healing both inside and out. And then he continues, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And I think of all the people that have prayed for me down the years and how God has prospered me in so many ways and seen me through. Because somebody righteous was praying for me. In fact, it's interesting, you know, this whole thing about anointing and the ancient world and what they had access to and didn't. My grandparents grew up in the Depression, as maybe some of yours did. And when I was a kid growing up, and we'd fall down, I was banging into stuff all the time. I was constantly writing checks that my body couldn't cash. If I could tell you how many times I woke up with a cold compress on my head on the couch while the rest of the family was eating dinner, well, they're just like, put him there until he comes to, you know. But if I didn't pass out, Grandma would say, come here and let me put the name of Jesus on it. Come here and let me put the name of Jesus on it. Come, 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 come. Come here, and let me put the name of Jesus on it. You know why? Because when she was growing up and a girl, they didn't have money to go to doctors. So you know what they did? You know what they did? They put the name of Jesus on it. And Grandma said, and we got well. And therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he gives this example. Elijah, the great prophet who appears with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses. It's interesting, Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, so far as I can tell, were the only two men of God whose ministries were so stressful that they both said to God, take my life! I can't handle it anymore. And they both appear on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah was a man of nature like ours, that is to say, he was just as human as we are. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years, and Jesus repeats that, by the way, in the Gospels, for 3.5 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed. Elijah prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit, or as Peterson puts it, and everything started to grow again. And so you can use your mouth to do evil, or you can use your mouth to talk about things that perhaps don't really matter very much. You can use your mouth to do good. Now, to be sure, James in our text doesn't mention every good that we could possibly accomplish with our mouths, but the three that he does mention matter a great deal. Praise, prayer, and confession. And for me, these practices are what I want to be central in my life. Which then makes me wonder, and what would you have them be in your life. Praise, prayer, and confession. Using your tongue for doing good. Let us pray. We know what the word good means, Lord. We go to a restaurant and then we've been there and a friend says, "Is it any good?" "Good job." "Okay, yep, yep, good." And good is good. And being good is good, and doing good is good in every area of life. And that's what you're inviting us to. It's like the word pure. I don't want dirt in my food. I don't want to wear soiled clothes. I want them clean. I want them pure. And a good life and a pure life is good. And so help us, Lord. Because we have everything to gain and nothing to lose. And it's not about religiosity and false purity and false goodness, but real goodness. Real wholeness. In which we become practitioners of justice and mercy and humility and those things. Seeking you, praising you when it's good, and seeking you when we need you, and praying for others when they're in need, and confessing our sins and being real with people instead of some facade of holiness that isn't holiness at all. And so, Lord, anoint us with your Holy Spirit for such a life as this, that we might be a resource to each other as together we walk this narrow road that leads to life, we pray. In Jesus' name.